All right. I don't think we have any new people, so you know we're in a five-year march through Psalms. And we did Psalms 1 and 2 last time I was preaching. So that was sort of the intro to Psalms. All the whole first section are David's Psalms, right? Book 1 is all of David's Psalms except Psalm 1 and 2, which are like this intro. And Psalm 1 was this personal story of salvation. And that, you know, you can have joy when you follow God's ways. And then Psalm 2 was this sort of corporate rejoinder to say, hey, by the way, as a nation or as a people or as a church, the same thing can happen. When you follow God's ways, you can find joy and be blessed. So if you get into book one of Psalms, there's a little bit of a sort of a break. So 3 to 14 are kind of often for most people set off because 14 sort of refers back to Psalm 2, and sort of it's that same sort of Messiah thing. And then 15 to 24 are temple psalms, so it sort of sets them off. So 3 to 14 is a little section of psalms, so that's what I'm going to sort of go over. And 3 to 7 are very sort of personal psalms written by David, just lamenting the state of the world. So you can probably relate to where we are. There's injustice and unrighteousness. There's enemies all around him. And then it almost seems out of place because there's Psalm 8 is this crazy awesome creation hymn. And it says, hey, by the way, you were meant for more than this, right? You're designed to be God regents ruling on his behalf here, bringing glory to God. And that's such an important role. And then it goes back to 9 to 14, still lamenting the state of the world, but it sort of almost follows Psalm 1 and 2 in that it sort of steps up, and instead of like the enemies around him, it's the wicked and the nations. And it sort of has that same corporate. He's a little bit more like, hey, this is happening to all of us, like as a people too, right? And it ends in 14 with a call for the Messiah to come and deliver Israel. So that sort of focuses or mirrors that Psalm 1 and 2 pattern, like we talked about. And Psalm 8 really sort of sticks out as that sort of, lever psalm in between the two. So we'll spend sort of most of our time on that, but I'm going to hit 4 on the way into it and 12 on the way out of it, just so you sort of see that little process as we're going through. So Psalm 4 is a very sort of, not to say any piece of the Bible is not noteworthy, but it's a very sort of background psalm. But it's got this like simple beauty, and I kind of like it. And I actually would just, this isn't the proper name, I just wrote a psalm for today in my Bible as I'm reading this and going through, right? So I'm going to start by just reading 1 to 5 in Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, God, who vindicates me, who makes me righteous. You freed me from affliction. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. A little side note. If you see a big space in your Bible when you're reading the Psalms, then take time to space. Because most of the time, that it's usually like changing a voice. It's sort of like a different person is talking, or there's meant to be a break there. If you see that. So stop when you do that. So you freed me from affliction. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, exalted ones? That word is like wealthy, influential. It's not exalted in necessarily a good way. It's sort of, these are wealthy, important people. How long, you wealthy, important people, will my honor be insulted? So you can imagine this happens today, right? You've got David, who is a dedicated soldier, cares about his country, is really dedicated to God, and knows what is right, right? His heart yearns for what is right. All of the problems that he has and all of the things he failed, 100%. But he had a heart for God, right? And he wanted and just yearned for that truth. And you can see that in these things, right? And he's looking up and saying, all of these wealthy, influential people, the people that are politicians, that are running companies, they're just stepping on that. You know what I mean? You feel like you have this, what you know is right and what you know is true. And those people that are in leadership roles that are making those decisions just aren't following through on that, right? You can see that today in our world, right? The people that are raised up, that are actually yearning for good, that want to be good, see this in front of them, right? And David's doing that right here. How long will you love what is worthless and pursue a lie? I have a quote written. I wasn't going to say this, but I have a quote written in here. It's C.S. Lewis, and it says, we laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. That's one of my favorite quotes by him, but it's so true, right? We laugh at honor in today's culture, yeah. And yet we're shocked when we find traitors in our midst. Know that the Lord has set us apart, the faithful for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him and be angry. And it says, be angry and do not sin on your bed. Reflect in your heart and be still. Offer sacrifices in righteousness and trust in the Lord. So clearly this is applicable today, right? And verse 6 says, many are asking, who can show us anything good? Let the light of your face shine on us, Lord. Right? So what is the good that is being shown to people? It's the blessings of living a godly life. So when we live out a godly life, we're giving glory to God, and that shows to everybody around us. Right? And that is sort of the purpose of today's message all the way through. You're going to see that. Right? When we live out orderly, godly lives, that actually gives glory to God, because we give him credit for all good things. We rely on him, and we understand that. And that gives him glory instead of us glory. All right. So 7 and 8, you've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and new wine abound. I will both lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, Lord, make me live in safety. All right. So that's a personal story from David, and you can sort of see that brokenness, finding refuge in God, not, you know, untypical of what he's doing, but he's just sort of like, ah! That is my biggest stress, I guess. I'm a zero stress guy, if you know me, anyone who's met me. I don't, but I do, like, you look around and you're just like, I just can't believe what is going on in the world. You know what I mean? It weighs you down, and it hurts you whether you want to or not, no matter how stress-free you want to be. If you are a believer in God anyway, I imagine you have to carry some of that somewhere. And that's what David is lamenting here in this story. Right? But Psalm 8, he sort of changes things up a little bit. Right. And he says, many psalms, by the way, are chiasms. We're going to go through that. And if you've heard me preach a few times, you know what a chiasm is. It builds up to something and then works its way back. Right. So you have like A, B, C, and then you'll go B, A. It sort of builds up and then works backwards, right? So anytime you're reading a psalm and the first and last verse are the same, that's sort of an indicator that that's probably what's going to be happening. So in this psalm, we have verse 1, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. And if you look, verse 9 is the same thing. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. So we've got this sort of intro praise, and then big picture, verses 2 and 3 talk about God's glory over the heavens. And verses 6 and 8 on the opposite side actually talk about man's glory over the earth. And then the middle, that peak piece, and you'll recognize it because a very famous set of verses, is man is crowned by God with glory. Right? So I will sort of read. So starting at 1, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You've covered the heavens with your majesty, your hod. And from the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold or a strength on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and avenger. All right. So that is God's glory over the heavens. Right, he's established these heavens, and even from the mouths of infants and nursing babies. So there's this verse is quoted in Matthew, where the children are shouting out in the temple, and you've established your strength over all of your enemies. Verse 3, when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place. Right? That's so awesome. And then in verse 4, it says, you know, I see all of that. I see stars. I see heavens. I see all this amazing stuff. What is a human being that you remember him? Right? And the word there is Enosh. That's basically like a mortal. What is a sort of a mortal, wimpy kind of being that you remember him? Right? A son of Adam that you look after him. So that's amazing, isn't it? It's just sort of beauty of the words and everything. And then in verse 5 it says, you made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. Now, this could be a very big rabbit hole. We won't spend a ton of time on it. But it says, you made him a little less than God. The word there is Elohim, which is sort of it's a plural word, actually. And it's the impersonal sort of creator God. So in Genesis 1:1, that is Bereshit bara Elohim. So God created, right? He created things. And all the way through Genesis 1, it's this Elohim. And that is the impersonal sort of big creator God. Anytime you see, like verse 1 here, it says, Lord, our Lord, right? Almost always when you see Lord, not almost always, often when you see Lord, it's Yahweh. That's the personal God of Egypt, right? Of Israel. So that personal God, Yahweh, in this case, it says, O Lord, our Lord, that's Adonai. That's sort of saying like your Lord, meaning ruler. So sometimes that says Lord, but you've got this verse that says a more of a personal God for Israel, that is Yahweh. And Elohim is this sort of bigger version, and it also means spiritual beings. So a lot of times it's translated angels or other things like that, spiritual beings. In some ways. So you can get into this, like actually that verse is quoted in Hebrews 2:7, and he translates it when he does it in Greek into angels. So it doesn't say God, it actually says angels, and now it says messengers. So it's not necessarily quite clear. If you like Michael Heiser, does the Naked Bible podcast and Supernatural, he's got some really good books. So he references how often it's sort of used for the divine council, which is a bunch of angels. So it's not exactly clear, but the point is that we're functionally much closer to God and or angels than we are animals. There's a difference, believe it or not, if you look around you. So humans are slightly different than animals, despite what you might see or hear in today's culture, press, whatever else. There's a little bit of a noticeable difference. Right? And the way God has laid it out in here is God has given some level or sort of authority to angels in the spiritual world, right? So lots of people argue about how much and how it works or whatever, but clearly they go off and do his things. They're given authority. There's plenty of situations like that, right? And he's given us authority here on earth, right? He's crowned us with glory and honor. And verse 6, it says, you made him, meaning man, ruler over the works of your hand. You put everything under his feet. All the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. All right? So in Genesis 1:28, be beautiful, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule the fish, the animals, and the whole earth. All right? So, 7 and 8 sort of lays out that we are supposed to be rulers. We're supposed to have some sort of glory over the earth as men here on earth, right? But verse 9, interestingly, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. So, this is sort of, again, that hinge psalm as you're reading through this, right? So up until now, it's sort of these personal stories of how the world is fallen. And this one calls you back and says, hey, by the way, you're created for a reason, right? Mm-hmm. You aren't just a passenger on the Titanic, right? And that's how you feel. That's what I mean. When I look around, when I see the news, when I see whatever, you're just like, I am stuck on this sinking ship. Right? That's not good. But that is not godly, right? You have value as God's most prized possession. You have a purpose. To love and be loved by the Creator God and to bring glory to Him. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. How do we bring glory to Him, right? But we know when you are down and out and things are broken, joy doesn't come from your belongings or your surroundings, right? No matter how you want to look at it, are the rich and famous and powerful people more joyous than some whatever, farmers or something else? It's not the way you look around and see it, right? That's just not real life. Could any one of them? Maybe, and possibly, but it clearly is not money and pain and fame and power and stuff that brings you any level of joy, right? And yet, we spend our time and focus trying to be like and often admiring those rich and powerful people. So, yeah. Taylor Swift is supposedly this person's person of the year. Yeah. So, she is, whatever you like about her music or don't like, she's a very openly and choosingly promiscuous woman that is single at this time with her who knows how many man that sings about it on a daily basis and has lots of very poor choices and lifestyles that she's unrepented for. And we said, this is the person of the year. So Satan loves that we have exchanged the long-term joy of God with the short-term thrill of sin. So the thrill we get from eating things we shouldn't, just buying that thing, getting a like or approval online, seeing that picture. They're all small, trivial things, but Satan loves them, right? So this was the C.S. Lewis quote I was going to bring in. He has one, a really good one. It says, basically, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but you're content making mud pies in the street. And you have no idea God is offering a holiday on the beach, meaning vacation for those of you that aren't English. So, right? You're happy to play with this shallow, disgusting sin in the street making mud pies, and you don't even get, like, you could have a vacation on the beach. You could have all of this with God, with His goodness, and you're content and happy with this sin. Right? All right, so we're going to park that little piece. We're happy and content with the sin, right? I have another angle that I'm going to go down right here, and then the two of those will meet. So we're parking that little sadness. So we'll circle back to that because that is what giving glory to God is, really, right? But I want to tie it in with this Psalm 8 and that last line, how magnificent is your name. So we sort of just went over that personal to corporate structure of Psalm 1 and 2 and how this all follows, right? So let's go back all the way to Genesis, right? The key to all of this always somewhere falls between 1 and 11 in Genesis, right? So you don't have to like read it. But Genesis 1 and 2, God creates us as His regents in His image, right? To create order here on earth. And according to God's rules of order, He decides what is good and evil, right? And instead, Adam chooses to define good and evil for himself. And sin enters the world, right? Satan was right there saying, is this really, did God really say this is good and evil? Maybe if we put this spin on it, or we interpret it this way, or something else, right? You can look at the Bible and you can find some way to interpret it that it just allows us to do what we really want to do as a sin, right? It just happened to line up with the secular worldly view that's popular for the last 5 minutes. But I'm sure that's a hidden translation that you found in the Bible just recently. So, anyway, here we continue today with this personal battle with sin, and hopefully God sent salvation. But if we, if you continue on in Genesis, it goes from that sort of Adam and Eve, and it keeps going right up through, becomes more corporate and corporate until you get to Genesis 11, right? Where they build the city. And you may recognize the name. It's called Babylon, right? Not just a city, a great tower. And although I probably mentioned it, so maybe you do know, but many other people aren't familiar with the name of Babylon for some weird quirk that happened in the 1600s. But the Tower of Babel is the Tower of Babylon. So, if it's a long story, but somebody thought the name Babel would sound better. So they sort of left it in the translation. So, but it's the Tower of Babylon, right? And they said very specifically, as they're building this tower, let's make a name for ourselves, right? And naming in the Old Testament is authority. So Adam gets to name all the animals. God gets to name the sun and the moon and that type of stuff, right? Because there's authority in these things. So these men say, we want a name for ourselves. So if you think this through, if those men built a city and that great tower based on God's rules, giving thanks to God for his blessings and the fact that he has allowed them to do this, then God would get the glory, right? It wouldn't be a man thing. It would be, wow, this is amazing. God has allowed us to do this. God has blessed us. God has given us this beautiful nation, city, whatever, right? But instead, they decided to make the name for themselves, right? They wanted to make their own name instead of his name great.
Sure.
So in Genesis 12, the next chapter, God chooses Abraham, says, I will make your name great. And what's his bargain? I will be your God and you will be my people. So when we are his people and create order in this chaos around us, just as he did, then we bring glory to God, right? So you were made for this purpose, to have a direct relationship and bring glory to God. So you aren't saved by your works. You aren't saved because you can do this, you can do that, you can live good enough. You can live by this rule or that rule or anything else, right? Doesn't earn your way into heaven. But every time you choose goodness and you choose his ways and you live an orderly life the way he wants you to and give him credit for it, you're giving glory to God, right? You're raising him up as Lord over us, right? Giving him power over those sin and lies that you were avoiding, right? So this goes back to, this is where it ties back to those mud pies, right? You can be your own boss. You can be your own boss, do what you want to do, define good and evil, and make all your mud pies in your sin. Or you could submit to God's authority and have that holiday and have that joy of the holiday on the beach, right? And it says, let your light shine. That isn't an internal light. That isn't, hey, you've got the light. This is great, right? This is you're reflecting God's glory by doing his will and living in his way, right? When we rely on him to order our ways, live in thankfulness for all he does, we give glory to God in the small things every day. So we're given this dominion over all of his creation. And we can enjoy the fullness of all of his creation, right? So I said before, don't get sucked in by these shallow pleasures of eating this tree or whatever. But God wants you to enjoy his creation, right? In 1 Timothy 4:5, it says, everything God created is good. Specifically, he's talking about food. But he's saying, if it's received with thanksgiving and prayer, right? You can have all of the good things in this life that bring joy, if you do it in God's ordered way and you give him thanksgiving. He loves that, right? So marriage is beautiful. It's a wonderful thing and you can enjoy it. Breaking bread with friends, humor, laughing, all of these things that are enjoyable in life can be more enjoyable, right? That's what Matt says. Like, you're going up and you're hiking in a mountain. It's more enjoyable now than before you were a believer, right? That is possible. That's all there. And he wants you to do that as long as he's getting the glory for you, right? It's more beautiful because he made it, right? And you can enjoy all these things. We had an awesome, in my personal view, you can ask them, Thanksgiving dinner, right? It was just great. But we give thanks to God for that. We know that it was because of him and through him that we're allowed to have an amazing meal with our family, right? That is thank you, God. So when times are good, remember all good gifts come from the Father of lights. Enjoy that, give thanks, and understand that you're reliant on God for those good things. And that gives God the glory. And you know what? When things aren't going well, take refuge in God and show thankfulness and reliance on him. And despite your situation, you're giving glory to God again, right? All of us know, my mom and other people that went through sickness and didn't have the good results and gave glory to God anyway. And all of the reflection that happens, right? And other people see it and say, wow, that's amazing, right? So even in difficult times, you're saying, if I show reliance on God and thankfulness, you're still giving him glory, right? How awesome is that? So God reigns over the heavens, and they reflect his glory. And we are his defining creation made for a purpose. In his image, when we order our lives in ways and rule on the earth with reliance on him, thankfulness towards God, then we reflect his glory. It's who we were designed to be, to give glory to God, not just his worship, but just in ordinary life, right? So back to that big picture. You see all this brokenness of David reading these Psalms, and he gets up to 8, and all of a sudden there's this middle piece, like, we're wallowing in this badness, but we were designed for so much more than that, right? And then to a certain extent, he does go back to a bit of the wallowing, right? Not that these are all written in order. They were put in this order, right? you'll see it's a little bit more corporate as you keep going, right? So 14 is the last one, and it's sort of a chiasm if you want to look at it. But it finishes with a nice call for God to restore his people. But I'm actually going to, if you don't mind, do 12 instead. All right. So in 12, it is a pretty clear chiasm if you do that. So the first section, verse 1 and 2, is about how people are faithless. And then 3 and 4, 2, 3 and 4 even, are about how people speak lies. And then there's the center section, and then on the far side of that, it's about how God speaks truth, and then how God is faithful, right? So it sort of mirrors how people are unfaithful, how God is faithful. How people speak lies, how God speaks truth. And then there's this middle piece about God rising up, right? So we'll read through it as we're doing. So, help, Lord, for no faithful one remains. The loyal have disappeared from the human race. They lie to one another. They speak with flattering lips and deceptive hearts. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks boastfully. They say, through our tongues we have power. Our lips are our own. Who can be our master? Pause. Because of the devastation of the needy and the groaning of the poor, I will now rise up, says the Lord. I will provide safety for the one who longs for it. Pause. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in an earthen furnace, purified 7 times. You, Lord, will guard us. You will protect us from this generation forever. The wicked prowl all around, and what is worthless is exalted by the human race. Right? So you can see that flip of the two sides. And sort of saying, hey, by the way, it's sort of dealing with the same things. If you're not submitting to God's authority to rule on his behalf and bring glory to his name, then you're trying to make a name for yourself And it's this same story, right? Story as old as time. That it goes from Genesis, you see that story? This is David here telling it here. When you're trying to make a name for yourself and you rule corporately that way, then you fall into the same sin. And that same story is happening now, right? So, but the answer is also as old as time as you're reading through this, right? If you want to find not just salvation, but value and meaning in your life, submit to God's lordship and give him glory. Right? It says to find your life, you must give it up. Sort of a quirky thing, right? To say, as weird as it is to find joy, you have to submit to someone else's authority rather than be your own boss. I get it. It's challenging for New Hampshire people. But it is a true statement. That's the way it is, right? And if we as a community and a nation want to find salvation and blessing, let us pray that we submit to his lordship and give him glory. Amen. And that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'll end in prayer. Thank you, Father God, for your word. Help us to be humble and accept your lordship. And when we do so, to have glory reigning here on earth by reflecting your glory. Just give us wisdom how to do that. Guide our ways and our steps and bring us closer to you, particularly in this Christmas Advent season. Just help us to focus and reflect your glory every day with all of those that we see, and bring us closer to you in our personal journey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.